In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank whoever gave me the picture of the framed picture of bacon and put it up here for my birthday present. You touched my heart, just like bacon does. So, yeah. Honey, your picture's coming down. I got it. You've been replaced. Oh, I know last week I said we were going to look at, we're going to continue on repentance and look at the regret and confession part of repentance. But before we do that, we need to be sure to have a grasp on the relationship between works and grace. It is a constant struggle throughout our lives to come to a sure understanding of what it is exactly I do in this relationship and what it is exactly God does as far as doing. You know, what is my work to do here? We need to have a clear understanding of what we do and what God does in the salvation experience in general and in repentance in particular, because the same truth applies to both. Understanding that this is no small matter to consider, we have been arguing about this since the church began, and these arguments have split the church many times over. What role does merit play in our salvation? Do we do anything to enter into the realm of the saved? Is there an action we take or do that serves as the catalyst for our transformation from goats to sheep? It can appear that the requirement of repentance for forgiveness of our sins is putting the ball into our hands so that we can take the game over and lead ourselves to victory. It's something I have to do to get me to salvation. God's saying, I've done everything else, now it's your turn. If this is so, then there is the possibility that we have, at least in some small part, earned our forgiveness through our repentance. That repentance becomes almost a sacrament or an act of penance that God owes us for once we do it the right way. Question is this. Is repentance a work that we do that requires or compels God to forgive us? If so, is repentance a good work that we perform for our salvation? If we repent, we are forgiven. If we don't repent, we're not forgiven. Does this mean that the power of our own salvation rests in our hands and in our doings? Repentance is not a good work of man. Repentance is the acceptance of God's offer of grace and his acceptance of the truth that his word and spirit tells you. Repentance is an acknowledgement that our works are to God exactly as Isaiah 64:6 proclaims they are. Filthy rags. That is what they are. That's the best we can offer God. Job 25:4 says, how then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? What he's saying is, what can we possibly do? There is nothing man can do to be just and clean before God. The only thing man could do, and this is a big word, is accept the grace of God, the grace he offers freely. Acceptance is not a work we do that requires wages in return. It is an acknowledgement that God owes us nothing other than the lash we are due. Repentance is the acceptance of grace. Acceptance is humbly proclaiming faith in God's grace and at the same time rejecting any claim of pride. Acceptance is believing what God has said. Acceptance is faith. I believe it. I accept it. Repentance isn't a claim of victory for our righteousness. It is surrendering unconditionally to the mercy of God because you have no choice. Repentance is not something you bring yourself to. Repentance is something that grace brings you to. The conviction that brings you to repentance does not originate from within yourself. Its origins are divine. When I started this series a couple weeks ago, I opened with 1 Corinthians 7:9 that says this, now I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Paul does not write to the church at Corinth that he rejoices that they became sorrowful, or that they willed themselves sorrowful, or that they chose to be sorrowful. It says they were made sorrowful according to the will of God. The will of God made them sorrowful through the conviction of the Word and the Spirit. They were brought to repentance by God's grace. If God had not made them sorrowful, they would have never repented. If God had not walked in the garden after we fell, if he would have not come to Adam and Eve, they would have never known the shame that sin brings. If the word of God had not come to David through Nathan saying, "You are that man, the sinner," David would have not repented. Nathan didn't point his finger at David to condemn him, but to save him through grace accepted through repentance. Repentance is not a work we do. It is the acceptance of the work he has done and the acknowledgement of our own inability to obtain forgiveness in any other way. We cannot earn this. We either accept it with humility or we reject it in pride. That is the only option in this life. It is the only true choice in anyone's entire life. Simply put, repentance is not a good work we do that permits or requires grace to do what it does. Repentance cannot be separated from forgiveness, and it cannot be separated from grace. Repentance is an act of grace that is accepted by faith. He brings us to repentance through the conviction of the Word and the Spirit. We do not bring ourselves to repentance. In Acts 11:18, it says that God has given repentance to the Gentiles. In Acts 5:31, it says that God exalted Jesus so that he can give repentance to the Jews. 2 Timothy 2:25 states that God grants repentance. It's something he gives. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness brings us to repentance. We do not bring ourselves. And 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient. He waits for repentance and for you to be saved. He gives you time to repent. God does not owe you one once you have repented. You owe him one because he brought you to repentance and he accepted it through his grace. Understanding that is foundational to the relationship between you and God. Repentance is something God offers and we accept or reject through faith. Here is a basic truth of grace. Everything God demands from us, God has supplied for us, including repentance. We either choose to accept or we choose not to. Now, some would argue that we have no choice at all here, and those would be our brothers who tend to lean more to predestination, that it's already been set in stone. You already know who would choose. You're just going through the motions to learn what you learn. Not where I'm at, but there would be a large part of Christianity that would say that. Repentance cries out, "I need the blood of Christ." It doesn't cry out, "I now deserve the blood of Christ because I have repented." Repentance is the result of faith in God's saving grace. It is not the cause of it. Our salvation by grace through faith is not because of our repentance. Our repentance is because of God's saving grace. Just the fact that he allows it and accepts it is an great act of grace in and of itself. He has no obligation to accept anything that we repent of. He does it because he loves us. Without grace, regret and confession simply condemn us to death. And the changing of our ways is the futile act of the doomed without grace. Now let's take a quick look at Luke 23:34 to gain some understanding of repentance and forgiveness as matters of grace and not of works. Now, this is a very interesting little verse because people will use this verse to say that repentance is not always required, when in fact, when you really read it, it shows you that it absolutely is. Verse 34 of Luke 23. Jesus is on the cross, and this is what he says. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So, if repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, how does this fit in? Where's the repentance? First, let's say who the "them" is that Jesus is referring to. You have to go to the word "they" to find out who "them" is. "Them" is they that are casting the lots to divide up his clothes. These guys are the soldiers that are there. These guys are doing their job. They had no say on what was occurring. For all they knew, Jesus was a criminal worthy of death. They're simply following orders. They didn't know who Jesus was. These people aren't Jews. It says that the soldiers also mocked him, joining in with the Jews, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself," indicating that they saw everything that was transpiring as a political issue, not a spiritual one. As far as they were concerned, they're crucifying a troublemaking insurrectionist. That's all they hear coming from anybody. That's how they see this. That's why they figure they're there. This makes what happens in verse 44 through 48 even more notable. It says, "It was now in the sixth hour that darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion," the lead soldier, "saw what had happened, he began praising God," the same guy that says, "Save yourself," "saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowd who came together before the spectacle, when they observed what happened, they began to return, beating their breast, thumping their chest." Jesus had asked God to forgive them. And through God's hand, they recognized what they had done, confessed what they had done, and they regretted what they had done. Jesus asked God to forgive, and God brought about repentance. God brought them to repentance, and they were forgiven as Christ had requested. Beating their breasts is noted as an act of repentance by Luke in chapter 18, where he says, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" It is an act of repentance. When you do that, that's what you're saying. "I tell you that this man went away justified rather than the others, and everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." The grace of God is an extension of the love of God. While dying, Jesus felt pity for the men who crucified him, gambled over the clothes that were given to mock him, and insulted him as he died. God brought about their repentance with a show of power that proved to these soldiers who it is exactly they had just crucified. The men did not know what they had done. Now they did. They knew what they had done. The truth was made known to them by God, and the truth convicted them. They repented and were forgiven just as Jesus requested. In the upper room, Jesus said, "I must leave so that the Spirit may come. And it's a beneficial thing that this occurs. It's better for you that I leave you and he comes." Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of its sin. The moment Jesus dies, these particular men representing the world are convicted of their sin and they repent. They then receive forgiveness that Jesus had requested for them, for the Father before he died. What sin were they convicted of by the Holy Spirit? The sin that Jesus said was the sin of the world in the upper room, unbelief in him. Because it is the sin that sends you away from the presence of God. If you believe in him, the others are gone. John 16:8-9. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." See, this is playing out. What he said in the upper room is playing out right there at the foot of the cross. What he said was going to happen is happening right here, right now. At the request of Jesus, the Spirit of God convicts these men that Jesus was the Son of God. And he does it through miracles. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But when God was done, nobody standing there could deny who that was sitting up on that cross. That Jesus was the Son of God, so that they would repent and be granted the forgiveness that Jesus had so graciously bestowed on those who were killing him. These soldiers did not know who Jesus was. This ignorance is noted by Christ. They had not seen what the Jews had seen. They did not know the scriptures as the Jews did. These soldiers represent us, the Gentiles, who until Christ died and the Holy Spirit convicted them, labored in their existence in ignorance of God. Once Jesus dies, remember he said, "I have to go away for this to happen." Once he dies, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, just as he said it would. The sin of these soldiers, which is unbelief in Christ. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit occurs, what did their leader say? "Surely this man was innocent." He confesses that they had just killed an innocent man. "We just crucified an innocent man." They went from "they know not" to "now they know." They repented, and Jesus' will for them to be forgiven was fulfilled. What God required of them, the Holy Spirit produced in them. The accounts of Matthew and Mark add a very important point. Jesus was not just innocent, as Luke notes. The centurion and the men with him now saw Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 27:54 says, "Now the centurion who was there with him, keeping guard over Jesus, and when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" The very thing that the Holy Spirit is sent to convict us of. Mark 15:39, when the centurion standing there in front of Jesus saw how he had breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The Holy Spirit came and convicted these soldiers that Jesus was the Son of God, not just some criminal they were ordered to execute. The Spirit did exactly what Jesus said he would do, convict the world of unbelief in him. Exactly when he said the Holy Spirit would do it once he went away. The result was the knowledge of sin, confession of sin. We killed an innocent man. And the repentance and subsequent forgiveness of their sins just had Jesus requested from the Father before he died. It plays out right before us. What they now believed was what mattered. Faith is the commodity of the kingdom of God. It is the value. And even this belief, this faith is not of our own. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. If God would have not done the things he did to prove to them who Jesus Christ was, they would have still labored in their ignorance. God brought them to repentance. The Holy Spirit gave them cause to have faith. He did enough things that you should have faith. He showed them what they needed to see and experience to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They could either accept it or they could reject it. The only real choice in life. And there are those who reject it. Maybe you yourself for a while rejected it. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So what was the Holy Spirit sent to do? Change that. So that they would believe who he was. They would believe in his name. Mark 16:16, when Jesus tells them to go into the world and preach, he says, "He who has believed and has been baptized, a sign of repentance, shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It doesn't say murderers. It doesn't say adulterers. It doesn't say thieves. It says he who has disbelieved. Some say that Jesus didn't forgive them. You'll read commentaries that will say that. But he asked God to forgive them, and there was no guarantee that God did, because he turned it over to God's choice. Well, I don't know how they do away with the rest of Scripture to come up with that conclusion. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. I do his will." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but through, unless I bring him there." And Jesus brought them people there. He brought the soldiers to the throne of God. This is how we all come to the Father, through him. Jesus put our needs before God and the Father responds. If these men were not forgiven, then neither am I. If these men were not brought by the Spirit and the Word of God to repentance, then neither was I. If these men were not saved by grace through faith unto good works, not by good works, neither am I. Repentance is a response to grace. It is not the cause of it. We repent for one reason. We have faith that the love of God, as presented to us by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, will overwhelm our sin. Not that our sin will be overwhelmed by our repentance. So what exactly do we do in our salvation? We believe and we accept God's grace. We make a choice. We put our faith in him, or we put our faith in ourselves. Repentance accepts the former's truth, and the latter rejects it. Amen.